Photo, the picture, not the photograph. Eventually, they stood before the Mona Lisa, this masterpiece. And Dad said, "Son, there she is." And the little boy said, "Dad, that is the ugliest woman I have ever seen. Now, can we go to McDonald's?" Now, here's the point of the story. To his dad, this was a masterpiece. It was a must-see. But to his son, it just wasn't relevant at all. He'd rather be in McDonald's any time of the day. And I can't help thinking, when it comes to the Bible and the message of the Bible, that people have those kind of two attitudes. There are those who say, "Look, this is so important. It is a matter of life and death. You need to read it. You need to hear it. You need to think about it." And there are others who say, "Well, so what? It's just another religion, just another book, just another..." And they don't see the importance or the relevance of it. When it comes to this topic of forgiveness, the Bible teaches that forgiveness is an essential, not an optional extra. It is an essential, not an optional extra. If ever a person is going to know the true and the living God, enter a relationship with him so that he's not distant and far away, but he's active in their lives, they need to come through forgiveness. And as Christians, if we're going to develop our relationship with the living God, we need to keep short accounts with God and experience his forgiveness on a regular basis. So forgiveness is an essential. It is never an optional extra. Someone put it this way. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent to the world a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have given us an economist. If our greatest need was for pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But because our greatest need is forgiveness, God sent a saviour, a rescuer in the person of Jesus Christ. And Psalm 130 reminds us, with God there is forgiveness, there is pardon, there is an amnesty. And as we'll see, that forgiveness comes to us in and through the person and the work of God the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this little psalm has a title. I didn't read the title, but I'll read it now. A Song of Ascents. A Song of Ascent. And that helps us to know it's part of a collection. There are a number of psalms, Psalm 120 to 134, that are part of a collection. If you like, a mini hymn book inside a book. Because the book of Psalms is a hymn book. It's the Jewish hymn book. 150 songs. And within that 150, there's a little section called the Song of Ascents from Psalm 120 to 135. And they were used especially by Jewish pilgrims as they made their way up to Jerusalem. And you always go up to Jerusalem. You do that physically, but you do that symbolically. And as you go up to Jerusalem, they would collectively sing these songs together as they ascended, went up to Jerusalem. They're very short, which means you can learn them by heart. You don't need to read the words. You can have them in your head, in your heart, stored away. And in that little collection of, 15 psalms, I think it is, every emotion of mankind is there. There are psalms of praise, thanksgiving, lament, confidence, confession, and wisdom. And this little psalm, number 130, is what we call a penitential psalm. A penitential psalm. It is a prayer of someone who is penitent. And to be penitent means to be sorry, to be regretful for the sins, the wrongdoing in your life. And the psalm divides into four headings, four visual pictures that I want to share with you. Number one, from death to life, verses 1 and 2. From death to life. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. It literally is a picture of someone who is drowning. And the person's unable to stand on the bottom, it's too deep. And they're unable to swim to the shoreline, it's too far away. And in their panic, they're going under. They are struggling. They're in the depths. The word literally means in the sea, in the ocean, in the water. And here's someone in immense trouble, and unless help comes quickly, they will surely die. It might surprise you to know, but I am a trained lifeguard. Yep, I've got the suntan and the swimming trunks. I just need the muscles and Baywatch. Here I come. For the summer camps we do in the house parties a number of years ago, a number of us took a lifeguard course because it was cheaper to be our own lifeguards than pay someone to come and stand at the side of a swimming pool, etc. So we do it ourselves. And on two occasions, I've had to use my lifeguard skills. But on both occasions, it's been on dry land and not in the water. Let me explain. Part of the lifeguard course is how to resuscitate someone, give them the kiss of life, etc., if they've stopped breathing. And I was going to the shops on one occasion to get a pint of milk, and as I was on my way in, I noticed a crowd of people around a lady who was lying on the floor. And I saw her husband, hands like that, pressing violently on the lady's stomach. Now that told me straight away he had no idea what he was doing. And you're told if you do a lifeguard course, or if you just do basic first aid, what to do in that situation. There are kind of five key points. Number one, you say, hold on, does anyone know what they're doing? And if not, you take over. Then you say, right, go and check an ambulance, it's on its way. Double check, phone again. And then you take the pulse of the person to see if they're breathing. And this lady wasn't breathing, she was a very funny purple colour. So you tip the head back, you open the mouth, and there's a little tip, before you breathe in, always pinch the nose. Otherwise, when you blow in, horrible stuff comes out, okay? Take my word on it. So you always pinch the nose, tip the head back, and then being very brave, I can remember saying to the husband, does she have false teeth? Because you need to remove any blockage to the air passage. And he said, yes. I said, well, can you take them out for me, please? And he took the false teeth out, and you're not blowing up a football, so you don't go, just two normal breaths, that's all you do. And I'll never forget this, she went instantly from purple to white, just right before my eyes. I've never seen anything like it before, from purple to white. And then you're taught how to press on the chest, a certain ratio, two air, etc., etc. And by doing that, all of a sudden, the pulse came back and she started to breathe. And the ambulance arrived and they shoved her in the ambulance and off they went, and I haven't got a clue what happened. So I don't know if she survived or what happened. But I'll never forget, here's the point, how she went from death to life, from purple to white, from no pulse, no breath, to suddenly having a pulse again and from breathing. Now in verse 1 and 2, the psalmist says, that was my condition. Not physically, symbolically, he's using picture language. Notice in that twice he calls out to God in verse 1, I cry to you, O Lord. Verse 2, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Now he's not physically drowning, otherwise the third time he went under, he'd be praying no more. He's using this as a symbol, a picture of his situation. He's saying, Lord, I feel that life is, I'm drowning in my circumstances. What were those circumstances that were pulling him down? Well, verse 3 and 4 tell us. It was an awareness of his sin and his guilt, because he goes on to talk about it. Sin in the Bible is always twofold. First of all, it is a wrong attitude to God. It's breaking of the first commandment. We don't put God first. When I do children's missions, I always remind them, sin is a three-letter word, and the middle letter is I. I do what I want, instead of listening to God, what God wants. It's a wrong attitude. And when you have a wrong attitude, it leads to wrong actions. Most of us think of sin as wrong actions, but that's the fruit. The actual root is ignoring God, not letting God influence us. And the psalmist here is aware of the sin in his life that spoils his relationship with God, and it seems to be drowning in him. It's pulling down, and he can't break free. Someone has said, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you're willing to stay, and cost you more than you're willing to pay. Let me say that again. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you're willing to stay, and cost you more than you are willing to pay. We're not told what the sins were that were troubling the psalmist, but there was something in his life that was dragging him down, spoiling him. He couldn't break free of it, and he felt the guilt and the shame coming upon him just like the waves of the sea. But he's going to find that with God, there is forgiveness. He's going to move from death to life. Let's look at the second picture. From guilt to forgiveness. From guilt to forgiveness. Here, the picture changes. We move from the sea to a courtroom. Verse 3. If you, O Lord, had kept a record of sin, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. From the sea to the courtroom. In verse 3, he talks about standing. In the first two verses, he was unable to stand because the bottom of the ocean was too deep. But there's another reason he can't stand in verse 3. It's because he's guilty. He's guilty. He can't stand before the judge because of his guilt. And these verses actually strip us of any pretense that actually as human beings, basically, we're all right. A bit of good in everyone and that will suffice. These verses say that's a nonsense. And the Bible, of course, backs that up. For all have sinned. Everyone has fallen short of God's glory. Billy Sunday was like the Billy Graham of a past generation, a famous evangelist in America. He used to be a baseball star, and then when he retired, he became a preacher. And he would fill a football stadium just like Billy Graham used to fill football stadiums at his height. And on one occasion, he was doing a city-wide mission. And Billy Sunday wrote to the mayor of that city, and he said, I'm coming to your city. Are there any people that you know of who specifically need prayer and ought to be at the crusade? A few days later, a parcel arrived, and when he opened it up, it was the telephone directory for the entire city. And the mayor simply saying, yeah, everyone needs prayer. Everyone needs forgiveness. There are no exceptions. Charles Stanley says that forgiveness involves three elements. Number one, an injury. A wrong is committed. Pain, hurt, suffering, or guilt is experienced. So number one, an injury. Number two, a debt resulting from the injury. A debt resulting from the injury. There is a consequence that is always detrimental and puts someone into a deficit state of some kind. Physical pain, mental anguish, guilt. And then thirdly, a cancellation of the debt. So forgiveness involves those three things. Let's apply it to ourselves. An injury. The Bible teaches you and I have injured, we have offended a holy God by the wrong attitudes and by our wrong actions. A debt resulting from that injury. Hey, the Bible says the consequences of sin are death and judgment. And then thirdly, a cancellation of that debt. The word forgiveness in the Bible literally means a pardon, a release that God grants to us in Jesus Christ. With God, even though we are guilty, there is forgiveness of sin. The year was 1927. The place was West Africa. A blood specimen was taken from a man called Asibi. He had the yellow fever. A vaccine was made from that original strain of virus obtained by that man, Asibi. In fact, since 1927, by the Rockefeller Foundation and all health agencies, from that original blood sample, that strain of virus from that one man, carried down to this present day from one laboratory to another, repeated from one country to another, across cultures, it has offered immunity to yellow fever sufferers in many countries through the creative imagination of science. In other words, by the blood of this one man, Asibi, in West Africa, a cure, a remedy for yellow fever has been made available for the whole human race. In a far more important way, from the blood of another man, Jesus Christ, the only perfect man who ever lived on planet Earth, a cure, a remedy for the forgiveness of sin has been made available for the whole human race. Two more pictures. From darkness to light. That's verses 5 to 6. And again, we move from the courtroom now to the city walls. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my trust. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning. More than the watchmen wait for the morning. From the courtroom to the city walls. In ancient times, you put watchmen on the walls of the city. When everyone else slept, they stayed awake. When you were tucked up in bed, they kept the guard, making sure no enemy sneaked up and caused devastation to the city. They were alert when we were asleep. You know, the Bible says that the world in which we live is in spiritual darkness. There was a man once in 1835 in Florence, Italy, called Grimaldi. And he was filled with anxiety and exhaustion. He just could not sleep at night. He couldn't eat. He didn't want to mix with any friends. And eventually, he was persuaded to go and see a doctor. And the doctor examined him and said, actually, you are in perfect physical condition. So he said, you need to relax. You need to chill. He said, actually, there's a famous entertainer in town. Why don't you go and see him? Every night, he has people in laughter. Every night, they come out saying, that was so good. The man said, I can't go and see him. The doctor said, why not? He said, because I am Grimaldi. How could he cure himself? It was impossible. Hey, the Bible says you and I are in spiritual darkness. And like Grimaldi, no one is able to cure themselves. If we could, there would be no need of Jesus. But the good news of this psalm and the message of the Bible is this. What we cannot do for ourselves, God has done in him. And it is possible for an individual to move from darkness into light. And Jesus himself said, I am the light for the world. And notice what he says in verse 5. In his word I have put my hope. These verses are verses of hope. He said, just as surely as morning will follow night, and he says it twice there in verse 6. Just as you have the confidence at night time, the daytime is coming. He says, so we have confidence that what God says in his word, you can trust. It's true. If God offers forgiveness, it's available. He never says one thing and then promises something else. If he said it, he meant it. And as surely as day follows night, the psalmist says, God offers forgiveness to those who trust in his promise. And then the last picture, from slavery to freedom. From slavery to freedom. Verse 7 to 8. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. From the city walls to the slave market. You have that word redeem and redemption. And the idea behind those two words is this. It is setting somebody free. Setting somebody free. It's the slave market. Years ago, there was a preacher called A.J. Gordon. He had a ministry in America. And one day when he was going to his chapel to preach, he saw a little boy swing in a cage. And in the cage were two birds that the boy had caught. And he was just nastily, viciously swinging this cage. And the preacher said, stop, what are you doing there? And the boy said, they're my birds, I do with them what I like. And A.J. Gordon said, how much would you like for the birds in the cage? The little boy made some figure up, $5. And he said, you can have it. And he gave him the $5. And the little boy gave him the cage and the birds. And when the little boy went round the corner, he opened the cage and he set the birds free. And that morning, as he stood up in the pulpit, he held up the bird cage. And he used it as an illustration. He told the story of the boy and said this. The boy said that the birds could not sing very well. But when I released them from the cage, they went singing away into the sky. And it seemed to me they were singing, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. Someone has paid the price to set me free. And that's the picture used in this verse. But notice, redemption, being set free, having your sins forgiven. It is available, but not automatic. Verse 7, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. You've got to do something. And he goes on to say, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Let me underline that word, full. The old King James Version says, plenteous redemption. The New Translation, Living Bible translates it this way, there is an overflowing supply of salvation. And a modern paraphrase of the Message says, there is generous redemption. In other words, whatever your need, whatever your situation, God has more than enough to meet it. There is no one who has crossed the line whereby God cannot reach down and bring them back. God's hand isn't withered that it can't reach down and save. God is in the business of forgiving sins, but you have to respond. That's why he says, O Israel, put your trust in the Lord. And my punchline, hey, have you responded to that offer of forgiveness? Because I reminded you at the start, forgiveness is not an optional extra. It is an essential. It what separates a person from God in this life, and it will separate a person for the whole of eternity in the life to come. But with God, there is forgiveness. He is able to take two and bring them together in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. A holy God and sinful people. It's as if Jesus could take the hand of God and the hand of people and through himself, through the cross, bring the two together. And this morning, he can do that for you. D.L. Moody, one of my heroes, a preacher from a past generation, was preaching once on the street corner. And people stopped and they started to mock him and shout out things that were to put him off. And as D.L. Moody preached, someone said, Mr. Moody, how far is it to heaven? And D.L. Moody stopped and said, it's one step. Will you take it? Hey, look, there is forgiveness with God. It's one step away. Will you take it? Will you take it? And do what the psalmist did. Come penitentially. Come repentantly. Come humbly. Say, God, I don't deserve your forgiveness. I'll never be able to earn it. But I simply come and ask, Lord, forgive the past. Give me your Holy Spirit to change me in the present so I don't make the same old blunders. And give me that hope for the future. Hey, it's only a prayer away. Will you take it? Let's pray. Lord, there's an old hymn that says, who is a pardoning God like thee? And the answer is, there is no one. You alone are the one who forgives sins. You are alone are the one who has provided that perfect remedy in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning, help us to reach out and respond in an appropriate way. So apply your word, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I just say I'm not dashing off, happy to chat about anything I said this morning. Just on the back next to my leaflets, there's some little booklets called The Missing Piece. If you've never responded, it's a simple explanation. What does it mean to be a Christian? How do you make that commitment? And I'm sure that little book will be a blessing if you want to take it and read it. There's plenty there if you want to take one and pass on to a friend or a neighbour. Do help yourself to the booklets at the back. And like I say, I'm not dashing off. If I can help you in any way, love to stop and to chat. Thank you.